We're continuing with our sermon series today. If you weren't here this last week, we just started it then, and it's this kind of a continuation, a bridge between what happened on Easter. Now, 2 weeks ago, we're here celebrating the resurrected Savior, and a lot had happened between that moment, the cross and the grave and the resurrection, all the way into the Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church, and that's the age that we're in now, is the age of the church. And there's 50 days between those two moments, though, the cross and Pentecost, that a lot of things happened. And it's a very unique moment in the history of the church, history of the world, when they're really kind of just waiting for everything to happen. And so we've been detailing some of those things. This last week, we talked about what happened immediately after, chronologically, and the two disciples who were on the way to Emmaus and had encountered the risen Jesus, and how that really changed everything from them. And where we left off last week out of Luke 24 is that they made their way back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 disciples and all of the others who were still there and told them about everything they had heard. It appears the people there, the 11, were already talking about these things, and there's a lot of excitement and joy. But then Jesus appeared to all of them at once. And that's where we're picking up today in Luke 24, that Jesus appeared. They all saw him together. And this is a very important moment in this time in between. This was the first time they all saw Jesus together after the resurrection. And we know that they had gone through some very difficult days. They had spent a lot of their time with Jesus. Many or most of them had spent years of their life following him closely, day in and day out, and they really loved him. They had this great relationship with him, and now, as we're picking up in the story, this is just 3 days after the cross, where they haven't seen him, and there's a lot of emotions that they're going through at this moment, a difficult few days indeed, because of the relationship they had. And we can all understand that when you're very close to someone, and then all of a sudden you're not, it can really turn your life upside down. And there's no closer relationship we have in this world than marriage. When you're close to someone and you've been with them through thick and thin, through many years. And reminds me of a story I heard of a man who was about to celebrate his 75th anniversary with his wife. That's a long time to be married to anyone. Anyone here close to 75 years? I'm just curious if anyone is about to celebrate 75 years of marriage. Yet nobody. It's a rare thing. But this guy was being interviewed and asked, you know, how is it that you made it this long? What's the key to success? And he said, you know, it's just basic things. You know, be kind, be considerate, be respectful. And the reporter asked, well, isn't it hard to spend so much time together with someone? And he said, well, that reminds me of something else that was very important in my marriage. You know, we took trips. I took her on trips. And for our 50th wedding anniversary, I took her to Alaska. And now for the 75th anniversary, I'm going to pick her up. Thank you for laughing at that. I shared this joke with Mandy, and she just rolled her eyes at me. And so I asked her if she's interested in a trip to Alaska. But no, all joking aside, you know, they say distance makes the heart grow fonder, but that's not so much the case in this story. The disciples were in a room, and all of these others were in this room together, and they were scared. They were wrestling with doubts and insecurities. They were confused. They were aimless. They didn't know what to do next. But when Jesus appeared, everything changed. And that's what we're going to be reading today, what we'll be talking about today, that Jesus will calm our fears, Jesus will cure our doubts, he will clear our confusion, and he will confirm our purpose. So we're going to read that now in Luke 24. If you're not open to there yet, I encourage you to do so. But before we read these words, let's commit this time together to the Lord that he would speak to us. Pray with me. So God, we just thank you that we can walk in the confidence of who you are and what you've done, that we can rest, that you are with us right now. We can have this peace knowing that you are here in our midst, that you have not left us and promised not to. But God, we think about these moments where these who are so close to you, these disciples and many others who had spent this time with you are feeling all of the things that, in all honesty, we feel too. That they were feeling scared and worried, that they were feeling confused, that they're wrestling with doubts and skepticism, and they were aimless without purpose in life. But we know, Jesus, that when you appear, when you are with us, that all of these things are cleared up, and we thank you for that. So I just pray for all of us as we study this, that it can be reconfirmed, everything you've told us. For anyone who's wrestling with any of these things today, God, I pray you speak to them directly, that you just make your truth known to them with your Holy Spirit. And so we just commit this time to you and pray that you're glorified in it. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Let's read together Luke 24, 36 through 49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, it is because of joy. While they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." There's a lot going on here, and as I said, there's really four things we're going to unpack here as they wrestled through their doubts or their fears, their doubts, their confusions, and finally their lack of purpose. But the first thing we see when Jesus arrives, they're instantly afraid. And it's kind of an odd reaction if you think about it. You know, they're really in this room because they're without Jesus, and now Jesus comes back, and their first reaction is fear and worry. And we see Jesus in his tender heart kind of working through this moment. And that's the first observation we see here today, is that Jesus calms our fears. When Jesus appears in our lives, he calms all of our fears and our worries. He comes through the door into the room, and instantly they're afraid. And it's important to kind of know what's happening here in deeper detail to understand this response. And not everything is detailed in this account. If you look at John 20, that's the parallel account to this, and we see a few more of the details filled in. And there, the Apostle John, who was in this room as well, writes that they were hiding behind locked doors together in this room out of fear of the Jewish leaders. So they were afraid if anyone was going to come through the door at this point. And so we see that when they come in, they were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost, because Jesus literally came through a locked door. He went through a wall, or he just appeared in the room, and they had never quite seen anything like this before, not even from Jesus himself. So they didn't understand what was going on here. They thought maybe it was a Jewish leader who came in and was going to get him, but more than anything, they're afraid of his sudden appearance at this point. And this shows a couple of things to us. First is that the resurrected body is different than the earthly body. Jesus now is in his resurrected body, the body he's still in, and there's things he can kind of do now that he wasn't able to do before. And it's what it also shows that, you know, they believed in the resurrection intellectually, but they still haven't really understood how all of this works spiritually. And they certainly weren't ready emotionally at this point. They believed, and in this point of the story, remember, Peter had seen the resurrected Jesus. We know that at this point. We don't know exactly that whole account. Some of the women had seen the resurrected Jesus. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and the other, had seen Jesus, and they're in this room talking about it. And the way it's spoken about here at the beginning is that they're still talking about this. This means they're probably talking about this well into the night, over and over again. Jesus is alive. Jesus has resurrected from the dead. They're all believing this in their minds, but they haven't really settled with this in their hearts. They weren't ready to see Jesus face to face at this point, and so their natural instinct was fear. They're startled. And I kind of look at it this way. You know, we all intellectually believe in the existence of grizzly bears, correct? Does anyone here not believe in grizzly bears? Yeah, I know you're joking, Gabe. What if a grizzly bear appeared right here in the center of the room right now? We'd be frightened and scared. We wouldn't be emotionally ready for something like that to happen. And that's really what's happening here at this moment, is they all believed, but they didn't really believe it yet. There's part of them that maybe didn't want this to happen, or they weren't ready for this to happen at this moment. Because I think there's a different kind of fear here that's going on. And the fear is, what is Jesus going to say to us if he shows up and finds us behind locked doors, struggling with belief? Many of us have denied him before he died. We're all dispersing already, every man for themselves. And you kind of go through what's happened in this point of the story, is that all of them in this room are saying, Jesus, I will boldly die for you in my faith for you. And now they're cowering in a room, afraid for their lives. There's a lot happening here for all of them. 3 days earlier, many had shamefully forsaken their master, and the only ones that were there were the Apostle John and some of the women at the cross. Peter himself denied Jesus 3 times after he promised he never would, and all of them are working now with these broken promises before Jesus. And I think this is more than a fear of a ghost. It's more than a fear of getting got by the Jewish leaders. This is a fear of Jesus returning when they're not emotionally ready for this and thinking, what sharp rebuke is awaiting us from our master after we all let him down? And that's what makes the words of Jesus so much more amazing when you think the first thing he said to them is, peace be with you. And this is the Hebrew shalom that he's saying, which really means, may you be made well and whole. And the first words of Jesus to all of these disciples and believers and followers who most rejected him, and they're struggling through this shame and this guilt, he says, peace be with you. There's no sweeter words to the weak than that. And this really shows the full manner of who Jesus is and why when he appears, he calms our fears and our worries. He's not here to rake us over the coals. He's not here to tell us off or to dress us down. Jesus is one who's cloaked in graciousness and patience and kindness. And he's giving them this free and full and undeserved forgiveness. And I think when we walk through our fears of this, we walk through our guilt and our shame, it shows that Jesus is often far more willing to forgive us than we are willing to be forgiven. And here they see their master face to face, and he offers them his peace. And he says to them, why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? And he's going to help them through their doubts in a moment as we'll study, but he says, don't be worried, don't be afraid. In that moment when you see Jesus, when he appears in your life, you can rest in his peace. And here's where we see Jesus continue to work in his patience, that he really walks through these doubts, this reluctance, this skepticism that they're all feeling. And he continues on, he says, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And here he's saying to them, guys, it's me. It's really me. You don't need to be afraid. You don't have to doubt. But there's many tough questions that these disciples and everyone in the room are really wrestling through. Because nothing up to this point had gone kind of in their own understanding and their own plans. They weren't expecting Jesus to die. They didn't think he was going to raise from the dead. And now he offers this kind of first test for them. Is touch me. I'm here. But that didn't work. It says even after they touched him and they saw his wounds, that they still did not believe in verse 41 because of joy and amazement. And that's kind of hard to understand. They didn't believe because of their joy and their amazement. And really what that's saying, kind of in our own modern vernacular, it was just too good to be true. They couldn't believe this was actually happening. And it's kind of like those moments, you know, you just can't believe your eyes. It's like a pinch me, I'm dreaming moment. Even though it is right in front of you, it's like if you won a grand prize drawing, which I've shared this before. I don't win drawings. I just don't. I haven't in my whole life. I don't believe in luck or fortune, but if there's such a thing, I don't have it. But if I got a call from someone saying, congratulations, Dominic Brodo, you won the new car in this grand prize drawing, I wouldn't believe it. I would have a hard time believing this. And so Jesus is basically saying, you know, don't pinch yourselves because you think you're dreaming. Pinch me. I'm here. I'm right in front of you. I'm not a ghost. But that failed. They just couldn't quite believe what was happening. So he tried another approach. And this is just another part that shows the humanity and somewhat even the humor of Jesus. He's like, I'll eat food in front of you. Do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And it shows, you know, ghosts don't eat food. And Jesus probably was very hungry. But at this point in the story, it's kind of like Jesus is showing himself saying, what more do you need? I'm here, you can touch me, I'm eating in front of you. And it appears then to have cured their doubts after a while, after he really showed that he was in fact with them. But what we do know, and this isn't detailed in this account, and again, this is in the John account, which fills in more of the story, is that there's actually one disciple who wasn't in the room at this point. We know that Thomas, who we all know him as Doubting Thomas, he was there in the room when the disciples of the Emmaus Road came back, and they're all talking about it, and they're all talking about some of them having these personal interactions. But at some point, Thomas left the room. And even as you go to the beginning of the story, it says, while they were still talking about this. And this means that it's really like as they had gone on and on and on about this, they have talked well into the night. And at some point, Thomas left. Maybe he was tired. Maybe he forgot his cloak somewhere. We don't know, but he's gone. And in John 20, it talks about that same thing, that he missed this whole interaction, Doubting Thomas. It says in John 20, verse 24, that Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. So in John, it's talking about what we just read. They said, we saw him. We touched him. He ate fish. But Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And so a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, now they're still locking the doors at this point, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We learn a lot about doubt through this portion of the story, both in how that those in this story in Luke 24 approached it, how Thomas himself approached it. And there's a really healthy sense of skepticism among them. doubt and skepticism. They're not even willing to believe what is before their own eyes. Thomas wasn't willing to believe what dozens of people had validated. They had seen, they touched the risen Jesus. And he said, unless I do it myself, I just can't believe this. Thomas was deep in his doubts and his skepticism. But I tell you what, it's something we can all resonate with, because this is kind of a way of life now. And my generation and younger lives with skepticism, probably for good reasons, not just about faith, but about everything. You think about where this world has gone and how we have advanced in things like internet and digital media. I know for many of you, you grew up with the sense of if it's written, it is trustworthy, and I can believe it in a book or a newspaper. But now, my generation and younger says, if it's written, probably talking about the internet, it's probably false, right? And there's just enough things that go on. You have blogs of people, everyone giving their opinions. You have conspiracies. You have media, which is slanted in every direction, and scams happening all the time. I was in 10th grade when I got my first email from the Prince of Nigeria, okay? This embattled and misunderstood prince who was the rightful heir to millions of wealth. And out of all the people in the world, he chose me. And he sent me an email. And all I had to do was cover the $3,000 transfer charge. And I had millions of dollars. Okay, I was in 10th grade. And I knew it wasn't true. Maybe I wanted it to be. But that's kind of what the world is growing up now, is it is skepticism. And what we learn through this is first of all, that Jesus will meet you in your doubts. Okay, if you go to Jesus with your doubts, he will meet you. He will reveal himself to you, and he will cure this doubt if you are truly seeking him. And here Jesus appeared behind locked doors. He revealed himself to all the disciples. He appeared again a week later to reveal himself to Thomas, and he walked through these things. And he said, because you've seen, you've believed, Thomas, but blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. And what this is really saying is that God is not asking us to believe in anything and everything, okay? He's not saying, be so open-minded that your brain falls out, but to believe in him. We don't have to physically see these things to believe it. Because God says it, we should be able to believe it and trust what we hear from him. When we think about doubt, I just want to say this, and I'm really focusing on this because I know there are people in here with doubts and with skepticism. It is a way of life now. It's something we have to wrestle through when it comes to faith. We shouldn't be ashamed of asking questions. Because a faith that asks questions is stronger than a faith that never thinks. And what we learn from Thomas is he gets kind of a bad rap because nobody else believed this at first either, okay? They all had to see Jesus and pinch him and watch him eat a fish to believe it. Thomas just wasn't there. He gets a really bad rap. He did come to faith. And the other thing we see is that doubt is something that we all struggle with if we're honest, but it can bring us to a deeper faith if you go to God with your doubts and your skepticism. Doubt's only harmful if we hide it. So ask the bold questions. Seek his truth and be like Thomas. And when you do, what we understand is that God will be patient with you if you are honestly seeking him throughout your doubts, and he will reveal himself to you. Jesus is here to cure your doubts. So let your doubts and your skepticism lead you to him. He's going to meet you where you are. He's going to be patient. He's going to be kind, and he's going to prove himself to you. So after they finally came to believe it here in the story, and Thomas a week later, but we see those who are there, Jesus then kind of clears their confusion, because now they're believing Jesus is here, but it's kind of like, how did this happen? Nobody was thinking this was going to happen, and Jesus goes beyond his physical proof and more importantly into the spiritual proof of why this happened, And he basically, if you read in verse 44, gives the disciples kind of our four favorite words. I told you so, right? We love to say those words. And that's really what Jesus is saying to them, is that this is what I told you while I was still with you. I told you this is going to happen. And then he goes on to say, even more so, that everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Jesus now is revealing truth to them. And this is another important part of our faith, is that we don't believe in random happenstance, okay? Things don't just happen randomly in our faith. It is all intensely biblical. Everything that happened to Jesus was incredibly on purpose. And so he says that he goes through all of these things, from the law of Moses to the prophets and the Psalms. And basically it's saying the entire Bible, he's going through this and saying all of this pointed to this happening. It's pointing towards me. And he opened their minds so they could see it. And that's another important part of theology here, is that Jesus is the one who will reveal himself to us. We don't ascend some intellectual mountain, right? We don't search and then find it in our own power, truth. Truth is something that God will always reveal to us in the right time. And we can no more understand Jesus in our own power than an ant can understand computer programming, right? It is something that God gifts to us. And here in this moment, Jesus opened their minds so they could see the truth that was right in front of them. And he does the same to us. When you earnestly and honestly seek Jesus, he will reveal himself to you. He will clear any confusion. And so here, he kind of has the second Bible study this day. Again, this is all Easter day. This is, you know, the resurrection happened in the morning. He saw the disciples on the road to Emmaus in the afternoon. So that's when we were all eating Easter ham. Okay, this all happened well into the night when we were sleeping off the Easter ham. All right, so this is all on the same day. He's having a second Bible study with these disciples and going through everything. And I don't think this is so much just to understand the scriptures, but also to really reveal what their purpose was. What their purpose would be. And if you go on to read this in the coming verses, he told them that this is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. So there's kind of two parts to what I just read. The first part that's not on the screen is Jesus saying, me dying and raising from the dead is what was supposed to happen. That was God's mission, and it already happened. And now there's a part that hasn't happened, that started with them and has continued through the millennia to us, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning where they were in Jerusalem, that they would be the witnesses of these things. And this is very close to what he said in the book of Acts that we'll be studying in a few weeks, that we are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world, that we carry the torch of his truth, that there is forgiveness of sins through repentance. And so what you see on the screen right now is actually the very purpose of our church. This is why we exist right here. It's why we are here. Not just our mission, but what I mean is it's why we are here now, is that at this point, they went out with this message and they shared it, and that message was shared again. And through the centuries, it has been shared over and over again until it was at one point shared with us. And now we carry the torch. It's why we are here right now. It is what our purpose is. And this gospel goes beyond our own church walls. It is a worldwide movement for all people of all times, near and far. What he says there is that you are my witnesses of these things. You are my witnesses. It's the same thing he says to us today, that we are his witnesses to carry this message. This is our mission. And I love how intensely simple this is. We are here to talk about the forgiveness of sins, that there's repentance and freedom in the name of Jesus. We often get too distracted from this. We like to get bogged down in details and distractions. And I bet you that the disciples at this moment didn't say, "That's a very interesting point, Jesus. Let's see if we have a process for this in our bylaws." You know, they didn't open up the ministry handbook and say, "Okay, which committee is going to be in charge of this?" They didn't look at the church calendar and say, "Yeah, that's going to conflict with our bake sale next week." This is why they existed. And Jesus confirmed this purpose for them. His mission was already partly fulfilled in the cross, in the tomb, and the resurrection, but the rest is not done. And that's why we're here today, is to be his witnesses. And the torch was carried and was passed on to all of us. And it's the torch we are to pass on as well. What he's really saying in this is our purpose is to be missional. Okay, they were hiding behind locked doors in Jerusalem, and Jesus was saying, "Don't hide anymore. You're going to be those who carry this good news." And he did say in verse 49 after this, "Not yet. Okay, the power from on high is going to clothe you. You'll be given the Holy Spirit at the Pentecost, and you'll be given the power and the ability to do this." But this right here is our purpose. And that's why this last year, it was just so wonderful to have this goal as a church to reach 200 people with the gospel. And I tell you what, I was so filled with joy as we did that. And I read so many stories of people in nursing homes who weren't in our church anymore, who were hosting Bible studies and sharing the gospel with dozens of people. One of you shared the gospel with a UPS delivery guy and said, "Why not now? He's at my doorstep." Stories of you sharing the gospel with your neighbors or high school friends at reunions, even a student who had a Bible study with their friend late at night to share the good news of Jesus. And it goes beyond here. It goes beyond Maple Plain. We're a church committed to carry that gospel to all parts of the world as well as we partner with worldwide missionaries. And in 2 weeks, we're going to get to hear from Brandon and Christy Cossi, who have been in Austria for a number of years, and we're going to meet them for the first time. And these are beautiful moments as well, as we can carry the gospel well beyond here. We have a youth mission trip to Belize this summer, but all of this is because Jesus said so, because this is our purpose. We're not meant to stay in a locked room. We're not to worry about the things around us that someone might look at us funny or we feel a little bit of rejection. We stand forgiven and redeemed because of the resurrected Savior who is with us and with us now. And so we are to go. See, our purpose goes far beyond us. It goes far beyond this building. We're to go in every part of the world, starting where you are. Here, there, near, far. We're to tell all people that he is risen from the dead and there is forgiveness found in him. This is why we exist, and Jesus confirms our purpose. And as we close today, I just say in anything in life, if you're struggling in any area, maybe it is in fear, maybe it is in doubts, maybe it's in your confusion, maybe it's just you feel a lack of purpose and drive in your life, the answer lies in Jesus. He is here with you right now. Some of the last words of Jesus to his disciples are really fitting considering what they had gone through. After he'd given them the Great Commission, he said, "And I will be with you always, to the very end of this age." Jesus promises that he will be with us always. He's not going to be apart from us ever again. And because of that, there's no need to fear or worry. There's no need to walk through your doubts alone. There's no reason to be confused. You can simply take him at his word and live out your purpose in him. The resurrected Jesus is still alive, and he is still here. And he is with you now. Let's close in prayer today. Well, God, I want to thank you for how you have changed everything in your resurrection, but especially the fact that it's changed everything, that you're with us right now in this very moment, that you will never leave us or you will never forsake us, that you are here with us always to the very end of this age, the age that these disciples were in, the age that we, your disciples, are in, that you will appear again, and there will be no missing it next time. And we have confidence that that will happen. But until then, Lord, we have the confidence that you are here with us right now. And God, I pray that we can live in that peace. We can live in that hope and that trust that's found in you. But God, I pray all of us would live with this burden, this mission, this purpose that you have placed in all of us, that as someone has carried the torch and passed it on to us, that now we will pass it on to others. And we do it with this joy and this appreciation and this amazement of who you are, that you have conquered death, that you have raised from the dead, that you have appeared before all of us, and that you stay with us now. So God, I thank you for that. And along the way, Lord, I just thank you for the example you set with the disciples who had a hard time seeing all of this, as many of us do. We have a hard time, and we squander our opportunities, and we don't always understand things. But Lord, you're patient with us too, and you have a kindness and a gentleness through all of this. But God, you have done enough to prove yourself to us up to this point. I just pray that we can trust you and trust your words and trust your promises as we go from here. So Lord, I just pray for that for all of us now, that we can just feel your peace, that we can have this trust and this hope that's only found in you, our resurrected Lord and Savior. We pray these things now in your name, Jesus. Amen.